the flesh and the devil. Instead, we are to overcome those things in this life. Sadly, some Christians get to the end of their lives and they pass away, never having overcome those enemies. I don't want that to be the case for you. And I want to do what I can to ensure salvation for you. That's part of why I'm bringing this message this morning. My concern, I would even ratchet the intensity of that word up to say, my fear is that if I do not speak out on this, you are in danger of being overcome by evil. And that you may not experience that earthly salvation that God desires you to have. And I might not either. So I want to ensure salvation both for myself and for you. Okay, pay close attention to yourself. I try to do this, and Mike Spurlock isn't here, he's in Texas today, but Phil and Ashley are here, my co-elders. So when I'm sitting listening to them speak, I receive and I learn. And so there's some instruction for you two guys as well, as you are elders. And you guys are to pay attention to yourself. The most important thing is not what you say when you get up here on Sunday morning. First and foremost, it's your own walk with God. That's got to be so important for you to be attending to the health of your soul. Not just for your sake, but for the sake of those who hear you, which are the rest of the members of the church here. Well, he says, persevere in these things. Okay, Paul, what are these things? I don't know if that question came to your mind when you heard me read that verse. Okay, I guess I have to kind of work my way back up through the passage to figure out what these things are, because whatever they are, I'm to persevere in them so that I'll ensure salvation for myself and others. So this is important, what the these things are, wouldn't you say? So let's try to figure out what they are. Well, as my eyes just kind of scan the page, you've seen these games in these children's books where there will be, you just look at this block of letters, maybe it's like 20 letters in a row and then 20 columns, and it's like 400 letters, and you kind of circle. You're looking for different words. It's a game, right? You've played that word game before. When you look at Scripture, look for things that kind of come off the page and go, okay, this is a recurring word. This is a recurring theme here. God is up to something. God is saying something. So I look in verse 15. Oh, there's that phrase again. Take pains with these things. Now, he still hasn't defined what the things are. But whatever they are, I, as an elder, am to take pains with the things. And I have to say this morning that it pains me to say what I'm going to say here in a few minutes. I don't like saying it, and it's painful on many levels. But these things must be said for your sake and mine, for your spiritual health and mine. Okay, we still haven't figured out what these things are. Let's keep working our way back up. We don't have time. There's so much here. It's so deep. There's so much to extract. Won't even begin to try to do it all. Look up in verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Okay, again, we still haven't figured out what these things are. But you, Timothy, as an elder, are to prescribe. You are to teach these things. A doctor doesn't necessarily have authority. If your general practice doctor says, well, in looking you over, checking you over, in analyzing, looking at your blood work, I prescribe these certain medicine to you. Now, if you don't want to fulfill this prescription, that's up to you. Paul Marshall mentioned yesterday about years ago, he had his wisdom teeth out and they prescribed some pain medicine for him, and he thought, I don't really need it. Oh, he was miserable. He was just in excruciating. It was really a horrible situation, I guess. So I'm going to prescribe some things this morning. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God, but I do have an authority role, and I'm going to say, saints, people of God, here are some things that I encourage you to think about and to believe and to do. I'm going to prescribe and teach these things. Still haven't figured out what these things are. Go all the way up to verse 6. He says, In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Again, we still haven't figured out what these things are, but I, as an elder, can read this and go, okay, yeah, that's what I want for my life. I want to be that good servant of Jesus Christ who is paying attention to himself, who is constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. The sound doctrine which you have been believing. No, it doesn't say that. The doctrine which you have been following. See, doctrine doesn't exist just on the pages of a theology book. It's just up in my head as this kind of systematic theology that I say I believe. No, if you, what you believe is going to play out in how you live your life. Despite what you may think, the way you're living your life is a reflection of what you believe. No matter how you're living, it's a reflection of what you believe. So that's important to understand about doctrine. So in pointing out these things, okay, Lord, I want to point out these things. So what are these things? And I believe it is the two sentences which precede, which actually comprise five verses, as you know, when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this letter. Paul didn't write little numbers beside his sentences. A French monk in about the 12th century. And I'm happy that he did that, okay? So these are five verses, but they're really just two sentences. And they comprise this first section of 1 Timothy. So let's read together, or I'll read it and you listen, you follow along in your Bible. But the Spirit explicitly says, He doesn't imply, he doesn't suggest, he doesn't intimate that some idea suggesting such and such. No. Paul is saying, look, it is crystal clear, Timothy. The Holy Spirit has very clearly and definitively indicated this to me, and I'm passing it on to you. Much of what Christians say about how the Holy Spirit is leading them or saying certain things to them is, yeah, maybe yes, maybe no. But when we're in the Word of God, that is solid. We know that is solid ground, that the Holy Spirit is definitely saying what we read here. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, look, this is crystal clear. The Holy Spirit is specifically, explicitly saying something. What's he saying? In later times, some will fall away from the faith. Some what? Paul? Some people in my community, some people at my work, some people what? Some who? Well, if they're falling away from the faith, we have to deduce from that, these are people who either believe, they genuinely believe, or at least they purport to believe, to adhere to the Christian faith. It says he says they'll fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, do you suppose that the people who are falling away from the faith know that they are paying attention to deceitful spirits? No, that's why the spirits are deceitful. They've tricked them into thinking that they're believing some really great and wonderful and cool stuff. I used to restrict this word doctrine to just be the doctrines of the Christian faith which are outlined in certain theological books. But if we understand that the word doctrine simply means teaching, I think we'd have to acknowledge that there are certain narratives, there are certain teachings that our culture advances as being true. And they sounds like a conspiracy, doesn't it? There are certain people who would like the rest of the world to automatically assume that certain things are true. And so that there's a certain doctrine that they advance. So these deceitful spirits, for example, I'm going to name some names. Michelle Obama was recently was saying something like, well, you know, teens today are experimenting and they're trying to figure out who they are. So we need to let them experience. This is a paraphrase, not a word for word quote. We need to let them experience with who they are and figure out and define who they are, because that's what kids are doing today. Now, look, the scriptures say that I am to malign no one. I'm not here to attack Michelle Obama. I'm really not. The scriptures say malign no one, for we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. I once said foolish things. That's a foolish thing to say. I'm not attacking her. She is deceived. I think she means well. I really think she's trying to help kids. But deceitful spirits are using her and people like her to teach a certain doctrine. And the problem is some Christians have drunk the Kool-Aid. And if you think it can't affect you, well, be careful. I am to warn you. I am to do what I can. It pains me on one level to have to bring up difficult subjects that are uncomfortable. But I'm going to do it because God instructs me. I want to be that good servant of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to do it. So they follow deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Think of that. Think of the old cowboy movies where they're rustling the cattle. Not rustling the cattle. They're, what do you call it? Lassoing the cattle. Rustle is, I guess, stealing it. They're not stealing. Well, some cowboy movies are about stealing cattle. But think of the movies where they're, you know, they lasso the cow and they get down like a rodeo. You know, they whip his legs together, and then why is that a competition in the rodeo? Because that's a skill cowboys need. Why? Because they brand cattle. Why? They take this hot thing and I'm really glad I'm not a cow. Ooh, you know, and then they untie and it runs off. You know. Why? Because they want to imprint the certain brand that's not going to go away. So it's embedded in the skin and the nerves around that burned place have been deadened. And what happens to the conscience of a human being, when they violate that conscience, it's as if a branding iron has been placed in their conscience. That's why you see stuff online and you go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that that person thinks that or acts that way. And they seem to have no problem with it. And you go, oh my goodness, that's horrible. And other people are acting like, well, that's not horrible. That's normal. Hey, everybody does that. Don't you do that? And don't criticize it, because we're to be loving to everybody and not ever criticize anyone or make anyone feel uncomfortable. So we're not going to say anything, because if you say anything, well, I have a list for you of what you are if you say anything. Anyway, so seared in their own conscience with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The problem back then was that certain people were advancing teachings that were a twisting of an understanding of the body. Paul Marshall in our parents seminar yesterday several times referenced her book about the body, sorry Nancy if you're listening, called Love Thy Body. And it's about a biblical Christian, traditional Christian Orthodox view of the human body. And so along came some people who advanced the idea that if you really want to be close to God, you will be celibate. Now, celibacy is a wonderful thing if you have been given the gift of singleness, it's great. Or if you find yourself owing to the will of God, you are in a situation where you are single. It is God's will and God's best for you to be celibate. Yes. But is celibacy inherently a way to get closer to God? If so, we married people, we're toast, aren't we? Yeah. So here's Paul saying, look, both marriage as well as food, because those same people were also saying, not only should you be celibate, you should be an ascetic. You should kind of flagellate your body. You should beat yourself up by constantly fasting, and that way you'll get closer to God. Well, I'm for fasting. Okay. But will that make you more acceptable to God? And he clarifies, he says, look, both things, sex within marriage and food, in both things we'd associate, it's related to pleasure. Ooh, pleasure? That is that really right for people to experience pleasure? And Paul is saying it is to be, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected. Wait a minute, I'm missing something. God has created it to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good and nothing is to be neglected if it is received with gratitude. It's sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. I would love to talk about godly sexuality within marriage. That's not what my talk is about, but it's a very important topic, not just one of my favorite topics, but it's a very important topic. It is those things, both the food as well as a healthy marriage relationship. Paul says those are sanctified by prayer and the word. I'll bet you when you, most of us, if not all of us, to a person, when we go to eat our food, we bow our head and we pray. Yes, you should do that. I'm about to experience some pleasure. This is wonderful. Lord, thank you for this. This is great. I don't feel guilty by experiencing the pleasure. I'm going out for Mexican food later. And I'm looking forward to that. And I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for my palate and my taste buds. Okay? I would also encourage you while you're eating, share the word with the people that you're eating. Because Jesus, he looked forward to sitting down and having a meal with his disciples. Why? Because there's something about eating with someone that just kind of makes you relaxed and you can have a more a level of intimacy and just closeness and you share a meal with someone. And so talk about the word of God. Mix that in with your conversation. Okay? What about for married folks? What about your physical relationship? Is that something, I mean, you talk about the finances and you talk about getting the kids to ball practice. Do you actually take time? And I confess, it's easy to set that aside. Joan and I had a long drive to Minneapolis. We, on the return trip, we broke it up in 2 days, but on the way there, 15 hours in the car. And I don't mind saying sex was one of the topics. And I was so glad that we could have a long time to have a relaxed conversation about it. And also to bring the word of God to bear on that aspect of our lives and to pray over it. That was such a good thing. All right, I haven't really gotten to my main points yet. Nor have I gotten to the title of my message. I should get there soon. So God says that, God's word says that he's created sex of which pleasure is an integral aspect. It's to be experienced with gratitude. It's to be shared by those who believe and know the truth. It's not, the lower class of Christians over here, they're going to get married and have babies, but the real spiritual people are going to be celibate and be constantly fasting. No, that is a twisted view of the human body. That's a wrong way to think. Okay, here's the doctrine that is advanced in our culture. And it's being believed by Christians. That's the thing. And anyway, gender is fluid, they tell us. A person's free and should be made to feel free to determine their own gender based on whatever they want to base it on. Children should have the prerogative to decide that for themselves. People must be affirmed in whatever moral, sexual choice or preference they may make, no matter what it may be. Sex with whomever or whatever is to be celebrated and affirmed. This physically, morally, and spiritually destructive, demonic doctrine has now become such a dominant narrative in society today and is being advanced by some people in our government, media, business, and commerce, education, professional sports, to the point I feel compelled to say that our situation today is this. Our situation is warfare. Now, lest you think I'm telling you to go out and get a gun, that's not what I'm saying. 60 years ago, a man by the name of George Verwer gave a message at a conference. So it was late 1963. And about 12 years later, I listened to a recording and will never forget. The title of the message, or at least one, and I listened to the entire message. I found it online. I had not listened to it in lo these many years, and I found it online, listened to it yesterday. And the title of the message was Our Situation, Warfare. My title today is Our Situation, Warfare 2.0. Now, often 2.0 suggests that, oh, I'm improving on what was. I'm not saying I'm improving. George Verwer was a fantabulous man of God. God used him to bring about an organization called Operation Mobilization, which currently has almost 7,000 missionaries in the field serving in about 118 different countries. And some of you who have been part of our churches for many years, think of Grant and Sue and Kathy, our movement of churches was greatly influenced by George Verwer. As a matter of fact, there was, at least among our churches, a famous interaction that took place between George and a man by the name of Jim McCotter, who was instrumental in the start of our groups of churches, about how we can get more workers in the gospel in foreign countries. I won't go into that. But I just want to say that his teaching has had a great impact on our movement of churches. And of course, this was way before any of this gender stuff came along, and he was trying to help people understand that the spiritual situation, even though we look out and everything seems peaceful, there is a spiritual war going on, and people, Christians, need to grasp that. And there was one line that I thought I remembered, and as I listened to the tape, it was a tape back then, it was a cassette tape, right? Some of you are going, what's a cassette tape? So I was listening last night, and yes, sure enough, I heard it accurately. He said, this is the one line from it that I remember. He said, there's all the difference in the world between a frontline soldier on the front lines with a submachine gun in his hand in combat. Now realize this is less than 20 years after the end of World War II that he's giving this message. There's all the difference in the world between that guy who's under fire and he's concerned about his own life and his buddies, and he's trying to execute the military objective and defeat the enemy and kill the enemy and so on. There's all the difference in the world between him in this situation and during peacetime. When he's sitting in a cafe, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, a pretty girl on his knee, it's peacetime. You know, I'm just living differently. Because, hey, and I'm here to tell you that our situation is warfare. And if you think I'm overstating, I'm being dramatic, I offer to you this brief video. By the way, this is the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir. Go ahead.
You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked? Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. We'll convert your children. Someone's gotta teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children.
Your children will care about fairness and justice for others. The gay agenda is coming home. The gay agenda is here. We'll convert your children and make an ally of you, yeah.
Families marching 3x3, hurrah!
The video goes on, but I wanted to spare you from some of the more defiling aspects of what followed, but I think you get the point. Now, I am not saying that every homosexual person is sinister and necessarily has placed a target on the back of your child, nor is that true necessarily of anyone who is in this vein of gender is fluid, let's do whatever we can to let kids figure out what their gender is. I'm not saying that those people are necessarily sinister, but more often than not, they are what some people would call useful idiots. They are dupes. They are part of this flow of this narrative. And if you think, wow, that's shocking. Well, that's, in a way, that's the intention to help you realize, whoa, this is not happening in a corner somewhere. This is pervasive. This has permeated our culture. I believe that in the end, the truth will prevail. Now, it may not happen in my lifetime, but I'm going down swinging. Not at people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Those men that you saw singing up there are deceived. Pray for them. Yes, love them. We want to reach them. But we don't do it by just acquiescing and agreeing with their narrative. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. There's reproach for people who will believe the truth. Paul said, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you mean business for God? I'm not even asking you, are you living godly? Do you just have the desire? I really want to live godly. Then you're going to be persecuted on some level. If you don't subscribe, if you don't toe the line of what the culture is promoting, you're a hater. You are leaving trans kids no choice but to commit suicide. Their blood is on your hands. Oh, yes. You're cruel. You lack compassion. You're insensitive. You're ignorant. You're a bigot. You're a racist as well. Because the Black Lives Matter organization tied transism to their cause. You are unloving. You are bullying. It's discrimination. You're against people living their lives in freedom. You're against them pursuing equality. You don't want to let people be themselves. Yada, yada, yada. All kind of attacks will come upon you and me. And, you know, Jesus was mocked. So you might think, well, I don't like being mocked. I don't like being disenfranchised. Well, they did that to Jesus. I'm not saying that we need to go out of our way to offend people. There was a point in time where the disciples said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, do you realize that what you said offended the Pharisees? Actually, yeah, they said, because I looked it up this morning, we don't take time to go there. Matthew 15, Do you realize, Jesus, that they were offended by this saying? Okay, what was the saying? What was it that offended them so? It's because Jesus said, look, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not like, okay, just follow these rules of eat these foods, don't eat these other foods. If you eat catfish and shellfish and these certain other foods, then you're going to be defiled. He's saying no. It's what comes out of a person's heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality. And he went on, rather long list. Those are the things that defile a person. They were offended when Jesus defined what defiles a person. See, we want to go by what the Bible says. I was going to read from a magazine here. I'm not going to take the time. But what I want to do for a moment is even, I think of this, I think of the GPS on my phone where I put it in an address and I see where it is, but it's somewhere in the city, but I want to see where it is in relation to the rest of the city. So I kind of, what do you call that? You kind of back out. It gets zoomed. Thank you. That's the word. You zoom out. And so here we have this issue, this huge issue that is just permeating worldwide. And it just seems like the thing, the issue. And I want to suggest that there's even a bigger issue. It's a doctrine that sadly many Christians have bought into, and that is Darwinian evolution. See, if we came about after millions and millions of years where there was death and dying and animals killing each other, and now here we are today, well, then the implication is it's okay to kind of keep down that path because we're getting better, we're getting better. And people kind of get hurt in the process, but well, you know, that's really okay because it's part of the process of getting better. No, no. Death happened because sin entered the world. And so I and the other elders, because we've had this conversation, so I am going to speak for you guys because you guys, I heard you say it and I say it as well. I'm a six-day creationist. We did not come, the world, creation didn't happen after millions and millions of years of death and dying, and then this group of people called Adam came about. No, no, no. We believe, our church believes, that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are true. And there's so much that flows from that. When Christians don't believe that, They are paying attention to deceitful spirits. Now, respectful, yeah, we need to be respectful to Christian brothers and sisters who believe otherwise, but let's not be naive. Well, come on, Paul, we're supposed to love everybody and not ever say anything negative about anyone. That is not true. Paul himself warned the Christians, hey, look, there are some who fall away from the faith. They follow a doctrine that whose origin is hell. Not literally hell, because it's easy to think, well, where's the devil? He's down in hell with a pitchfork. No, he's not in hell. He's walking around the planet deceiving people. But it comes from his abode. That's where that teaching comes from. And some Christians foolishly, naively go down that worldly path. And, you know, it's easy to go, wow, things have really gone pretty far down the road. Have you experienced, I'm thinking you have, because I've experienced, it's like, what's the next thing I'm going to hear that's going to really, like, incense me? When you think, you know, you've heard the most horrifically immoral thing you can ever imagine, then you hear something else that even tops that. You know, you just go, wow. And so, it's easy to feel defeated, like the other side has won. And I think we win in the end. I see I'm running out of time. Most of us are aware of the Bud Light beer, Dylan Mulvaney thing. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me about it later. But Anheuser-Busch lost in the realm of about $5 billion because they used a man pretending to be a woman on their beer can. And it's easy to kind of feel like, oh, good, I'm glad they lost $5 billion. Go woke, go broke. Ha, 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 for you. Well, let me tell you something. There are people, some people at the top of some of these huge corporations, you know what? They will gladly lose billions of dollars if they can advance their agenda. We think, oh, good, they lost money. That means they're going to stop doing it. They're not going to stop doing it. So what's the solution? What are we to do? Number one, I want us to understand the battle belongs to the Lord. Oh, we got to go out and we got to do. Hey, David, in confronting Goliath, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I believe that is true in this specific situation. It may not happen in my lifetime, but I'm willing to serve the coming generation by doing my part to eventually bring down this lie. We need to understand the battle is the Lord's. We're not battling against flesh and blood. It's a battle. That's the second point. Our battles, our weapons are not of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 says exactly that. We don't war with weapons of the flesh, but we are tearing down speculations. We're in a war of ideas. It's lies against truth. That's what it is. It's lies against truth. So you might ask, well, what are my weapons? I understand. I've been up here talking for 40 minutes. I understand I'm a word person and I can stand up and speak. And as I mentioned earlier, I think God has gifted me with a gift. God humbles you in a wonderful way. A gift of speaking. So there are times when I know God wants me to speak. I know that some of you, that you just say, hey, Jack, I'm not you. Don't put that on me. I can't do what you're doing. And I agree with you. I don't want to put that burden on you either. The most powerful way you can speak is your life. Love your wife. Love your husband. Get away from porn. The statistics are 68% of church-going men regularly access pornography. It's not men only, it's women. It's a lesser percent, it's women as well. Get away from that which is defiling you and be biblical in your sexuality. Love your husband, love your wife. Raise your children to love God and love his word, to be happy kids, to be aspiring to be a godly family. That is the most powerful weapon that you have. If you're not a speaker type person, those of you who maybe are more gifted, maybe you have an opportunity to speak. I looked through my folders on my computer today for the first time in many, many years. I remember having done this, but today I found a speech that I gave to our local school board. It was December the 18th in the year 2000. And a week or so prior to that, I remember even when I was eating, we were having spaghetti. I was sitting with my kids and Joan, and my son Luke was a junior in high school, I think, at the time. And just kind of making conversation, and he said, hey, something interesting happened today at school. In wrestling practice, one of the guys wrestled a girl. I think some of the kids thought I threw my fork because they hit the ceramic, you know, plate and made this noise. I think they thought I threw it down. I didn't. I literally dropped my fork on my plate. And my jaw dropped. And I said, what did you say? He said, yeah, the coach had one of the guys wrestle a girl. Because if you know anything about high school wrestling, there are certain weight classes. And if you're going to represent your school in the coming wrestling meet, then there are other boys in your weight class, and you have to defeat them in your weight class to be the one who wrestles that weight class. And so they're like these wrestle-offs during the week. I marched down to that school board, and I was calm. But I had written out my speech. It was controlled, but I spoke truth to them. So as God gives you opportunities, use the weapons that we have. Truth. The truth is what liberates people. Let's have compassion on people that are enslaved to their lusts. Let's love them. They're blinded. They're being led by the devil and they don't realize it. So number one, the battle belongs to the Lord. Number two, our weapons are not of the flesh. The first of which is your own life. The second of which is to speak truth as God gives you opportunity. And the third is to remember the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's not walk. But how can that be? If we're in a war, aren't we supposed to walk around like, oh, I'm in a war. Somehow you and I can be happy warriors, knowing that in the end, we're going to win. By the way, this scripture, I won't take time even to turn there because I'm out of time now. But it's Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The context of when this was stated was that the Jews who had been in Babylonian exile came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. There were enemies of God, enemies of God's kingdom, enemies of Israel, living in the area who were not physically but verbally attacking and threatening to physically attack the Jews as they rebuilt the wall. And they would build with a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other, building up the stones. And once they had raised this wall around Jerusalem, then they got out the scriptures. And it had been so long since they heard the scriptures, and people were weeping. And I can't help but think that they felt like, yeah, we, hundreds of years previous, we went into exile because we had disobeyed God. And they were so sad. I'm sad that my generation was not more ready to deal with what was going on in the culture. And we were doing other things instead of challenging these lies in the culture. But what does God want me to do with that? Walk around, oh gee, boy, did we blow it. Hey, you know what? Cheer up. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're not going to be victorious if we walk around with our chins all down and shoulders slumped and, aw, shucks, we're getting beat by the bad guys. We are victorious in Christ. I wish I had time to develop that, but I'm out of time. I just want you to believe that the Lord's joy is your strength. You're going to be more effective if you're a joyful person than if you're a grumpy person, I guarantee. So it has been a painful thing for me to have to bring this up. But our situation is warfare. This is the real deal. There's no place to hide. You can't, I'm going to go out and live in the middle of Kansas somewhere. No, every community in the United States is now subject on some level to these horrific lies. And we must engage. And may God help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving me the grace to speak what has been for me in some ways painful things to say. And we just thank you for your grace as a congregation to move forward in these things and to know each one of us what our role is, what our place is. So help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ashley's got some announcements, but I just want to underscore one he's going to make, and that is, everyone who's going to be involved in pull-through prayer during the month of May, even if you haven't signed up, and as I checked yesterday, I think I'm the only one signed up for tomorrow, so I need some help. If you even are considering helping out, I need you to meet with me down front as soon as the service is over, because there's something very important I need to tell you. All right, so there's that, and Ashley has some others.
Thank you, Jack. That message is very timely. I've spent the last 20 years or more in corporate America where this agenda is very strong. And one of the slogans that they use is bring your whole self to work. So I had a conversation a couple months ago with our corporate communications folks. I said, you know, I'm not able to bring my whole self to work. Oh, you're not? Why can't you bring your whole self to work? I said, because I'm a Christian. And they said, yeah, you're right. The number one complaints we get in HR are religion and politics, where people have been offended. And so, yeah, you just can't bring your whole self to work. That was my conversation with our corporate communications people a while back. And I've watched this slide over the last 20 years. So, Jack, thank you for your encouragement in that battle. So, today we have some announcements. Our battle line is going to be drawn on 40 right here tomorrow from 4 to 6 for the next Monday through Friday between now and Memorial Day. We need people to enlist in that battle, which requires a weapon of your hand waving and your mouth smiling and praying for people as they drive by. It's an easy battle to fight. So please join Jack and others. Look for your email. And even if you can't find the link that Jack sent, just come up and let him know when you're able to serve. We would greatly appreciate that. We sang about building the kingdom, about lead on, O King Eternal. And the way the Lord lines up the message and the music week after week, I just love it. We're in a battle. And we want to follow our King into that battle. And you can simply do that by waving and smiling at folks this week. Also, every year, the first Thursday in May is the National Day of Prayer. And normally there's, you know, meet me at the flagpole and school and different things. Usually there's these early morning prayer meetings before you get to work. But this Thursday, we have a special opportunity at 7 p.m. in the evening, for most of us after work, at Liberty Christian here. The address is on our website under announcements. At 7 in the evening, there is a Pataskala Day of Prayer where we will join with multiple other churches. And Jack, you said you're speaking? Okay. You were just encouraged to bring. Okay. So, and you know, Liberty Christian every year brings lots of volunteers to help us with OCC when we're loading the trucks. There's a great great relationship there. So we would love to be a part of, I'm just going to kind of make the, Paul Marshall suggested that we our small group meets on Thursday night. We're just going to go over there. So I'll send a text to remind everybody later, but that's going to be our small group this week. We're just going to go to that National Day of Prayer event at Liberty Christian. So I encourage you to join us there. Next Saturday, there's a memorial service here for Jeannie's father. And so we would ask, if you would really like to bless Jeannie, that you can help us by bringing some cookies and brownies for that memorial service and show some care for Jeannie and her family this Saturday. We'd appreciate that. If you would like to help, please see Jack as well. And then next Sunday is prayer for the nations. You know, the war in Ukraine is still going on. It's not done. And so we need to continue to pray, not only for Ukraine, but for the nations. Because you know what? This Friday, I fly into Tel Aviv. And we would like to think in this evangelical Christian mindset that Israel is full of God's chosen people, and they all love him, and they all follow him. But did you know that Tel Aviv is a center of this agenda Jack was talking about this morning? They have parades just like the United States. They have festivals just like the United States celebrating immorality. Please pray for the people of Israel as well. This is not a phenomenon in the U.S. The world is deceived. The entire world is deceived. And in the hands of the evil one. We want to advance the kingdom of God in this battle. And one other way we can do that is through prayer. So if you would please email your prayer request this week to prayer@newsong.family. There's a blue card on the back table. You can fill that out. There's also a form on our website. Please let us know how to pray for you. And as always, after church down front, we'll have people here to pray for you as well. So Ginger, I'll ask you to come and close us in prayer.
Prayer is our first best response to all this stuff going on, because it helps us bring in the power of God to this world. So will you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for this message today, and I pray, Lord, although sometimes when we hear these things, it is not just concerning, but fearful. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment and give us protection to our, also I pray, especially for our children, so that they may know you and know your truth and not get all mixed up and deceived. And I also pray, Lord, for protection on us adults as well, because we also are in danger of being deceived if we're not careful. Help us to keep our eyes on you. I pray, Lord, that you give us strength to wield your truth, to speak clearly to ourselves, to each other, to our children. And I pray, Lord, that you help us live out that we belong to you, which is going to look different than those around us who are living according to the world. Help us to live according to you and not according to the world. Help us to discern what that looks like in each of our individual specific lives, I pray. And then, God, in light of that, we have our pull through prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would, I pray for victory, that you would demonstrate your power in prayer, through prayer this week, through this month. We pray for victory in that battle. And then also, I'd also like for us to pray for Ashley as he travels. We pray, Lord, for his protection. We pray, Lord, that you would give him much blessing and insights. And kind of as our emissary to go and learn some things and bring them back to us, we pray for that, Lord. And I also ask you to watch, give a special watch over Mary while he's gone. Lord, we give all these things to you. Amen.
Please rise for our benediction. And in that same vein, lest we give way to fear, I want to bless you by reminding you about the God of peace. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.